And let us pray together. Holy and almighty God, you are our strength when we're weak. You are the help that we seek. You truly are our all in all. We pray now that you would fill us with your word, that as these scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, your spirit would open our hearts and lives and fill us with you, that we might learn to love and follow the one who is our Savior. We pray in his name, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. The Old Testament lesson comes to us today from Isaiah. It's chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. It's on page 515 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel is not from Luke's gospel today. It's John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and it's page 761 in your pew Bibles and here. So John tells us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those who were reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. Finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from the middle of Philippians chapter 3. So it's verse 4 through 14, and it's on page 832. Paul's talking to the church in Philippi. He's writing from prison in Rome. So Paul the Apostle is in prison in Rome. He doesn't think he's going to leave prison alive, but he's writing to the church in Philippi that he founded, a church full of people who he dearly loves. And he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And here ends the lesson from Philippians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and we are deep into Lent now. Lent is 7 weeks, 6 weeks plus Sundays. So it's only 2 weeks till Easter. So deep is an appropriate word because the journey of Lent is inward as we seek deeper spiritual connections with God and with each other. And this week, we're entering the deepest part of the journey. We've gone from deep in the desert, past all obstacles, over the fence, and back on our side. Last week, we went down the road as God went down the road to us. And every Sunday, we've been talking about the fact that God is on the move deep into our hearts and our lives. And with this story, with these texts for today, Jesus moves towards the fulfillment of his mission, his purpose for glory. But it's not the sort of glory the world admires or the sort of glory that his disciples expected and wanted. In all the Gospels, Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples what's coming. And in all the Gospels, they miss the mark. They think Jesus is coming in glory to overthrow Rome. And we know, because we know the story, that that's not at all the kind of glory that Jesus was seeking or that happened to him. So the gospel story today tells the story of Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus' feet. All four gospels tell this story because it's so important for the gospel writers. But they don't all have the story in the same place in their chronology, the same time in Jesus' life. And they don't all even talk about the same woman. John's gospel puts it close to Jesus' last week on earth. John says 6 days before the Passover, right? So we could tell this story if we were being, you know, in a strict chronological order. We could tell this story on Palm Sunday, right? Because the week between Palm Sunday and Easter is Holy Week, and we know that on Thursday before Easter, Jesus celebrated his Passover, his Last Supper with his disciples. So John puts this story very close to the end of Jesus' life. And John tells us that Jesus went to dinner with Lazarus. Now, if Lazarus doesn't ring a bell, it should, right? Okay? Lazarus is the one, and John tells us who Jesus raised from the dead. If we read John 11, that's the story of Lazarus, right? Where Jesus was, perhaps these three people, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, were among Jesus' inner circle, and they lived in Bethany, which is a little town down the Jericho Road, east of Jerusalem. And Jesus was in Galilee, and he heard the story that Lazarus was sick, and he delayed, right? John tells us he waited. He didn't go right away when he got the message from Mary and Martha that their brother was sick to death. And finally Jesus goes and Lazarus is dead, right? And we know that story, how Lazarus was bound up in the tomb. And Mary and Martha goes running to him, right? And says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus says, well, you know, and there's that whole story where Jesus is talking on one level and Martha's talking on another, right? And then finally Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this, right? So this story in John chapter 11 is immediately preceding the story in John chapter 12. So we can't read this story about Mary anointing Jesus' feet outside of the context of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Right? They're connected. John wants us to know that they're connected. So, John says they were at a dinner in Jesus' honor. Maybe it was at Martha and Mary and Lazarus' house. Maybe it wasn't. And Martha served. She always does, right? You know, in Luke, that's the story of Mary and Martha, and Martha's serving, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's cranky, right? Because she's serving, and she's mad, and, you know, make her get up and help me. We know that story too, right? So this is that Mary and that Martha and that Lazarus. So Martha's serving because that's what Martha does. And in that time, the custom was for the men to eat together. And there was a low table. It was probably shaped like our communion table, but was only a couple feet off the floor. And the men reclined at the table, leaning on one elbow and eating with the other. And their feet were kind of behind them. And so John says, Jesus was reclining at the table, and Mary took a pint of nard. And nard was a fragrant ointment, a very expensive fragrant ointment. And it cost, the amount she used was, it says a year's wages, but I think the text says 100 denarius, which is a year's wages for a day laborer. Okay, so I don't know how you want to extrapolate that, but think of whatever the minimum wage is now. It's $12 an hour, isn't it? Something like that. So multiply that times 40 hours a week, times 4 weeks a month, times 12 months. I don't do math on Sundays, so, you know, somebody could look at their phone, but it's a lot of money, okay, that is the value of this perfume. I don't think we're meant to wonder, where did Mary get it? Okay, that's totally not part of the story. But she has this perfume. The nard is often used to anoint a dead body after burial, because they didn't bury people in the ground usually. They burned the bodies, or they buried them in tombs, and they had to anoint the body and wrap it up, so for some kind of preservation, right? That's the reason that when Lazarus comes forth out of the tomb, right, he's all wrapped up. Jesus says, unbind him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So Jesus is reclining at the table, and Mary comes up behind him. She's not saying anything. Mary has no words in this story, right? She takes the fragrant ointment. She takes the stopper out of the ointment, and she pours it out on his feet. And then she lets down her hair, and she dries his feet with her hair. And John tells us the fragrance of the ointment filled the room. Now, a couple of the other gospel writers say that Mary's a prostitute. And the reason they say that is because for a woman, an unmarried woman, she always kept her hair bound up and covered, right? And women didn't cut their hair then, so her hair could have been down to her knees. And it was a sign of a loose woman to walk around with unbound hair. So there's no sort of extra biblical evidence that Mary was a prostitute, or that the other Mary that may have been a similar incident in one of the other gospels. It's just because she lets down her hair and dries Jesus' feet. It was a very, very intimate act, right? Jesus is eating with men, and Martha's just bustling back and forth from the kitchen and serving, right? She's not eating. And Mary quietly comes up behind Jesus, kneels down, takes the stopper out of this jar of ointment, and pours it over Jesus' feet, and then wipes his feet with her hair. Smells and scents are, I think, almost or as evocative as hearing, right? My grandfather was a carpenter. And he smoked Camel cigarettes until he died of lung cancer and emphysema at like 55, okay? But he started smoking as an itinerant carpenter in Idaho when he was about 14, right? In 1910 or 1915, something like that. And he, you know, had a little AM radio, and he listened to Dodger baseball and smoked Camel cigarettes, okay? And he was forever adding to my grandma and grandpa's house, and I can just remember sitting in the backyard. It was in Southern California, so we sat outside all the time, right? And listening to Vin Scully or his predecessor calling Dodger baseball games on the radio and smelling my grandfather's Camel cigarettes. And to this day, our world now, we don't smell smoke, cigarette smoke very often, right? But it's happened to me, and, you know, not that long ago, where I was out somewhere and went into Freddy's or went into a restaurant and there was somebody outside smoking, and I looked for my grandfather. Because the smell of Camel cigarettes, to me, means my grandfather, okay? It takes me right back, and I'm 7 years old, and I'm sitting in the backyard of my grandma and grandpa's house on Mountain Drive in Pasadena, California. Smells are evocative. They take us back to that place and that time. And so there's no way that everyone there, sitting around the table, would not have been caught up in the intimacy of that moment. The vulnerability of Mary, who forgot everybody else and knelt at Jesus' feet and ministered to him. Except there's one person who wasn't caught up. Now, John the Apostle is always giving to us kind of the backstory, right? John doesn't write on one level. Like Mark is just telling the story. This happened, and then this happened, and then immediately Jesus went and did this. John's always telling us and then explaining the theological meaning. I read this week a comment by Tom Long, who's a New Testament author and commentator and great preacher. If you can ever, you know, Google one of his sermons, he's a wonderful preacher. So he says that what John's doing is giving whispered asides. Okay, so you know how you're, like, we're at a session meeting, and I'm moderating the session meeting, and I'm the only one talking, but then I notice two people kind of whispering to each other, you know, and they're like explaining what's happening, right? That happens to all the time. So that's what John does in his gospel all the time. He explains things. He tells us the theological meaning behind what's happening. So Tom Long says, this tendency to give whispered asides is not a narrative quirk, but rather a profound mark of John's theology. John is convinced that life is double plotted, that ordinary events unfold around us, but then hidden among all the mundane props are signs of the eternal. The wine is in the water, the light in the darkness, the word in flesh. That's John's words. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. For John, belief is the capacity to not only see life's surfaces, but also life's holy depths. To be able to look at the events unfolding around us, but also to look through them, above them, and beneath them to perceive what's truly happening. So John says for this story, Tom Long says for this story, then we need two soundtracks. One to tell the story, and the other to tell God's deepest truth about the story. That's why John's gospel is so cool, because John tells us those deep truths all the time, right? It's John like, okay, never mind, I could keep going. So John wants us to go to this ordinary dinner party in Bethany, but he doesn't want us to miss the hint of resurrection we see in Lazarus, right? How close are we to Jesus' last days? So close. And John says, this is Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead. John wants us to hear Judas' pious speech about caring for the poor. Everybody's caught up in the moment, and Judas says, what is she doing? She's pouring this ointment on Jesus' feet, and it could have been used to feed so many poor people. Well, Judas is right. It could have been used a whole year's wages for a day laborer. Think how many meals of bread and fish that would buy. But John wants us to hear, Tom Long says, in Judas' words, the treachery that lies in the human heart, because he editorializes it. He says, Judas didn't say this because he cared. He says it because he was the treasurer, right? He was the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. John wants us to see Mary not just as the hostess, but as a prophet. He wants us to see her anointing of Jesus not as a mere impulse of indulgence, but a costly act of worship. Jesus is not merely eating and drinking with friends. He is the Lamb at the Passover feast. And John wants us, Reverend Long says, to smell the fragrance of the perfume that fills the house as the aroma of holy death, because Mary is anointing Jesus' feet as not very many days later, Jesus' body will be anointed by those he loves prior to his resurrection. John whispers between the lines of the story because he wants us to see what is truly happening and to believe. John wants us to know that Judas was false and that Mary was foreshadowing Jesus' glory and anointing him for his death. John wants us to know the deep meaning of Mary's action because she has no words in this story, and yet she's at the center of it. John wants us to know Jesus' response. He was bound for glory. the glory of a cross, not a crown. And somehow Mary knew, and the fragrance of her gift, of her action, filled the room. John wants us to believe. John 20, at the end of John's gospel, almost the end, he says, Jesus did many other things that were written in, that aren't written in this book, but these were written that you may believe. John wants us to believe in the Messiah who seeks not his own glory, but God's. John wants us to believe in the one who, in the ancient words of Isaiah, will make a way through the wilderness and provide water in the wasteland of our longings, our lost hopes, our frantic failures, and our deepest fears. John wants us to believe in the one who is always doing a new thing in us, through us, and for us. Paul the Apostle is telling everybody about his credentials as a rabbi. And he says, it matters nothing that I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. All I want, Paul the Apostle says, is to know Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection. Isn't that what Mary did? She gave the best she had. She gave her whole self to Jesus. She held nothing back. And on that level, she foreshadows what Jesus will do in just a few short days. Because when Jesus dies on the cross, gives himself for us, he gives his whole self. He holds nothing back. And that glory, that fragrance, filled the whole world. And we're called to do the same. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for Mary's act of love and faithfulness. We thank you that she gave her whole self to you. And we thank you that you call each of us to take that action, to give ourselves to you fully, so that the fragrance of our lives would fill the earth. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.